Okay, as we get into this section of Ephesians chapter 3, I think a lot of you can identify with feelings I've had a lot, that it is often so difficult to have a conversation about Jesus with people. People that you meet at work, people that you meet on the street or wherever, it's not easy to have a conversation about God and about Jesus, about the Bible, about spiritual things. And that's been difficult for me. And then especially, well, let's first of all, before I get too far explaining our experiences, this is what we see in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul was talking with people that were repulsed by his message. They were very repulsed with the things that Paul was saying, and so they didn't want to have anything to do with him. And when people don't want to have anything to do with you, it's hard to communicate a message to them. It's very hard. So so this all gets twisted up because we're all convinced there's spiritual reality. God is there, Satan is there. And so the Bible is saying that our enemy, our spiritual enemy, is at work using all kind of things to keep people away from the message. And one of those things he uses is misunderstandings, misconceptions about who Christians are, what church is, so they don't even want to listen to the message. I don't want to talk about it. So it makes it very hard to communicate with people. But then God, I'm just continually amazed that he's using all of the things that Satan's doing, all this mess, all this hardship of trying to communicate. There's God at work using that messed up situation to accomplish his purposes. So that continually amazes me how much things get messed up and horrible experiences, but God's at work accomplishing his purposes. So to give you an idea of how hard it can be to communicate, there's a picture up here that I've put up here. And when you look at this picture, I think a lot of you would not be motivated to take that message seriously that he's holding up. There's, you know, let me tell you about a vacation home you can have. And if you're like me, you'd be wondering, where's he coming from? Who is this guy? Can I trust him? I don't even know if he has a home himself, let alone to be offering me a vacation home. What kind of vacation home is this? Place under the bridge? Or, you know, I just rather stay, not have a conversation with him. For me personally, I'm not attracted to who he is. And so because I'm not attracted to who he is, I'm not attracted to his message. I'd rather just kind of stay away from that. That's the idea that I can imagine a lot of people thinking about us as Christians a lot of times. I'm not attracted to who you are, what you're advocating, your lifestyle. I'm not attracted to that, so let's just not talk about it. I don't want to listen to your message there. So that makes it hard, communicating with people. So this, as we look at this man here, we could say that's a mystery. Where is he coming from? What does he mean? That's pretty mysterious. We'd just rather stay away from that mystery. And so Paul is alluding to that. He doesn't explain in detail, but you'll get the idea of why Paul is talking about the difficulty of communication, especially communicating the message here. And so you get the idea. We're going. Let's move into the chapter here. Chapter 3 of Ephesians here. Before we read it, verses 1 to 13, let's pray again and ask God to use our time together. Father, thank you for another opportunity to get into your word. We've all spent time in your word, to varying degrees. And I am so thankful that you've revealed yourself. When I was young, it seemed so hard to find you. Where's evidence of God? Now, it's just, the evidence is all around me. It seems so clear. But I still need your help. I read the Bible here, and some things are hard to understand. And these questions of why do you allow it to be so hard? You want us to communicate your message of love, but it's so hard. Why have you allowed it to be so hard? If it's so important, why have you allowed it to be so hard? Help us learn, Lord. Help us learn from things that Paul wrote down. You're the one we depend on. So we're asking for your help as we think about these verses that Paul wrote many years ago here in Ephesians 3. I ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, starting with verse 1 of Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make them and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Okay. Well, looking at that section, it was even awkward to read it. But verse 1 is the start. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. There's no verb. It's the subject there in that sentence. But to make a sentence, you need a verb. I'm just left hanging. That's very basic grammar. A complete sentence has to have a verb. I saw the car drive to the gas station. Subject is the car. What did the car do? Drove to the gas station. Okay, verse 1 here. For this reason, I, Paul, then he describes himself, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. What did you do, Paul? What happened? And then he goes on describing his situation, gives more detail of who he is and what he's doing. And he does that verse after verse after verse, all the way through verse 13. Wow. And then verse 14 is a repetition of that, of the same sentence there, or a similar sentence. Verse 14, for this reason I kneel, Paul who wrote it, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom, etc. And then it goes on another a sentence there. Well, that's not even part of my assignment for this message. So I have this incomplete sentence that I'm supposed to give a message about. But the description of the subject, that sentence, is a nice long description. So that's what we're going to focus on, this long description that Paul gives. Paul is known for extravagant sentences with a lot of modifiers, and it's great. Because he adds a lot of understanding to what's going on. And that's what we benefit from here today. Okay, so let's start out there. Let's look at that subject that he's saying. For this reason. What reason is that? Well, it's like a therefore. When it says therefore, you look, what's the therefore? What did he say just before that? And those of us who heard Johnny's message last week, he was talking about the end of chapter 2, the Jews and the Gentiles, opposing groups of people that weren't happy about each other. The Jews were convinced, well, the Bible even talked about how the Gentiles, because of their attitude towards God, were unclean. Don't associate with them. And especially at the temple, there's a lot of rules and regulations there. So there's a big division there. And Paul was saying, God wants every person to have life with him through Christ. So unity around Christ, in spite of all the differences of who Jews and Gentiles are. And so this is what Paul's talking about. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And if you don't know your Bible history very much, it's hard to appreciate what that statement there he says. Essentially he's saying, this is the reason I'm in prison. The core of my message is how Jews and Gentiles can be united together. And this is the reason I'm in prison. I have to go back to the book of Acts to find that out. And so in verses 1 through 6 is what we're describing here. I'll get to that pretty soon here. And in verse 2, well, it's on the outline here. I've given a summary, broke this section, Paul's description of the subject, into two sections, verse 1 to 6. Paul explains the reason he was in prison, because of the mystery of the gospel. And the first part of what he does here, beginning with verse 2 down through verse 6, is he reviews the controversy caused by the gospel message. And we've already talked about how he says this, for this reason. He's referring back to chapter 2, made of Jews and Gentiles who are unclean. So now let's go back to Acts chapter 22. And I want to read a couple verses there because it's very dramatic. This is the whole event that got Paul stuck into prison. Acts chapter 22. And when he's writing Ephesians right now, he's writing from prison. And from the best we understand, he was in prison in Rome, the capital city of the Roman Empire at that time. In chapter 22, Paul had been in Jerusalem, and a bunch of Jews got up and said, here's the guy that's causing trouble all over all these countries, saying that Gentiles need to be the Jews and Gentiles need to be accepted as God's children. And the Roman guards came and stopped that and said, they started carrying Paul off. And Paul said, could I give some explanation of what's going on? I said, oh, you know their language? Okay, we'll let you talk. And then verse 21 of chapter 22. Paul had been giving his testimony, his story. And they'd all been listening to his story. And then verse 21. In his story, Paul's testimony said, then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said that. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him! He's not fit to live! As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed him to be flogged and questioned in order. And then the story goes on. Difficulty after trial, all kind of things happened. He ended up being carried to Rome and on trial in Rome before Caesar and stuck in prison in Rome. And now he's writing this letter to the Ephesians because he had so many good memories and had close relationships there in Ephesus. That conflict, Jews and Gentiles, is even exacerbated with the Jews and a group of Gentiles called the Arabs. Well, I won't go into that, but the reason I just throw that in is that God is still calling people from all these different groups to himself. And this conflict was especially clear to me again this last week. I was on a flight from Ohio. Thanks for any of you that are praying for my trip there. It was a very beneficial time. But on the flight from Columbus to Chicago, God worked it out that I was able to sit by a Palestinian. I don't get to meet Palestinians very often. Palestinians are people who grew up in Israel. Well, this gentleman grew up on the West Bank of Israel, born and raised there in the West Bank. So I thought, wow, this is, started talking with him. And he was on his way back to Jordan, going to fly to Chicago and then go back and visit for 1 month. He had a wife and children here and then would be returning to the U.S. He's very unhappy of how they're being treated there. And I wasn't surprised. I had a Palestinian friend years back. Jews do awful things because they're like all of us. Americans have treated people horribly in so many ways. We all need God's help. We all have sinful natures and treat each other awfully. And so Palestinians have been treated awful. And so my goal is to sympathize him. Of course, I wanted to talk about God and spiritual things. I won't go into all the details. But the main point was, he is saying, it's so unfair. We've lived there more than 1,000 years. This is what he's telling me. More than 1,000 years, and we get kicked out. 1948, they came and took over, kicked us out. They took all of our rights away. Any of us that are still surviving, they treat us like we're in jail. They don't let us, and just listed off these things we can't do. We are in jail. And that's our home. That is not right. I said, I agree. I am so sad. That is not right. I am so sad for you. Well, can you imagine if that person had to listen to a Jew to give the message to his life problems? That's repulsive. I have to listen to that guy that gives this message. And for the Jews who are unhappy about the Palestinians there, how they're being treated, either one of them, that's not going to be happy. That doesn't sound attractive for someone to say, you guys need to love each other and be all part of the same family. Yeah, right. No, that's a repulsive message. So a messenger that's advocating that and saying that he has the answer to my life needs, that's very hard to accept that message. That gives us a little bit of idea of the situation Paul was in, of communicating this message to people with such a huge controversy going on. Okay, then. So what Paul does here in verses 2 and 5 of Ephesians 3, he says, "This you've heard about God's grace, the administration of God's grace, of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation." And he goes on to describe this mystery that's given by revelation is something that people didn't understand. For generations, people have not understood, well, first of all, about the Messiah, how to have a relationship with God. They have not understood, had a clear understanding about that for many generations. But Jesus, he doesn't use the word Jesus in here, but he says in verse 4, "In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which is not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." Who are the apostles? They were the followers of Jesus. Jesus lived with them. Jesus came, and he explained to people, "I am the Messiah." What? At first they're accepting him, but he never set up a kingdom. And he was killed. The Messiah is not supposed to be killed. He's supposed to set up a rule. He's supposed to overthrow all the enemies of the Jewish nation. Did he do that? No. How can he be the Messiah? It took some extra insight to understand that the Old Testament also explained that the Messiah is going to come and pay the penalty for sin. Isaiah 53 is a core chapter about that. And so this is all becoming clear. It became clear to Jesus' disciples, to other people with them, oh, it's a spiritual kingdom. Our hearts need to be changed before he's going to set up a physical kingdom. The internal spiritual kingdom that happens in our hearts, that's the most important. That's the big problem. Our hearts are the big problem, not the environment that's the big problem. Most of the Jews thought, we need to get rid of all of our enemies. Then we can have a good life. Jesus says, you got to get rid of this problem right here. Then you can have a good life. And then in the future, I'm going to come back and set up a kingdom. That's a whole different concept of Messiah. And so Paul didn't catch on to this until after Jesus had left. He lived at the same time, but he was against Jesus' followers. This repulsive group of people with this kind of message, I can't accept them. And so Paul was on the road to Damascus to get rid of him. Jesus appeared to him in person. "Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Jesus?" You know, and his life was transformed. He realized who Jesus was. So he caught on to this new message that the Messiah was straightening up their thinking on. And now he ended up promoting this message. And it was so hard to do because it was a repulsive message for a lot of people. Okay. So then in verse 6, Paul summarizes the mystery. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. That's the mystery that he was in jail for. It was the gospel, because the gospel is the answer of how two opposing groups can be united. When their hearts are changed, they can start loving each other. That was the answer. But, and so, the mystery was not just how their sins could be forgiven. Here, Paul defines a mystery is that through the gospel, these two opposing groups, but a lot of those people didn't even want to hear that. No, we cannot associate with those unclean people. That was a mystery that he was in jail for. And then he goes on to explain a little bit more of what all that mystery is, of what the gospel is. And that moves us down into verse 7 through 12. The next section. Paul explains God's plan for this controversial message. There we go. Yeah, Timothy, you're doing a great job. Thanks. Okay, so the first part of that is that Paul was pretty impressed that God allowed him to be a servant. Look at verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me. So it's all because of his help, his mercy, his help, that I could become a servant of this message through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me. He helped me become a messenger. Even though I'm the most messed up person, he describes himself as less than the least of all God's people. I'm the most unqualified person to be the messenger. But here I am, giving this message. To preach, to tell the Gentiles. I'm telling the Gentiles. And Paul is writing to the Ephesians, who are predominantly Gentiles. A lot of the readers of this letter were Gentiles. And so he's telling them, I'm in jail because of you. And this is the way it's happened. But he's also saying, don't be sad. God has a good plan here. But he says, it's amazing that God has given me the ability to preach to the Gentiles, to you guys, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Wow. What are those unsearchable riches? That's what we spent time on in chapter 1. That's what we just sang about. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That we get to be adopted. We're adopted. Our inheritance is with God. We're part of his inheritance. We have his spirit living in us. We're declared totally righteous in his sight. No judgment against us. Amazing things. Those are ours for every Gentile. Paul is telling us, every person, doesn't matter what your race background is, this is what you can have in Christ. He is here for everyone. And so that Paul was just very excited about it, but it's a hard message to communicate to people that already had a mindset, this is repulsive. I cannot listen to such a message. Okay, and then he repeats again, verse 9, that this for ages past, this is kept hidden in God who created all things. Okay. Let me go down to verse 10. Part of this message, God's plan of getting this message to people. Verse 10 says that God's plan was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Okay, there's a couple of things going on here. Paul is saying God's plan was that now, through the church, God's wisdom should be shown. This is even also a tough thing for people to understand and absorb, because a lot of people will view the church like this picture that I have up here, of not just one homeless person, but a group of homeless people there. not many people would be attracted to this group of people as the ones who have the answer to the needs of our country. Because the church, think of who we are in a lot of people's minds. Our lifestyle, our values are not highly accepted by the majority of people in our country. On the news, the church's problems, Christians' problems, get promoted. There's been all kind of immorality amongst leadership, and they realize the church has a lot of problems. I don't even agree with the values. I'm speaking as the general public. I don't agree with the values of these people. And look, there's all these kind of problems with this group of people. And they think they have the answer to the world's problems? That's like saying this group of people you hear on the slide here, they have the answer to the world's problems. Yeah, right, right. Tell me something else. They just kind of laugh it off and go look for something else. That's the impression that a lot of people have in this country. And that makes it so hard to communicate the message. And Paul is saying God's intent was that through the church, God's wisdom is going to be shown. Wow. Lord, why do you make it so hard? If this group of people had to bring an answer to the country, it'd be so hard for them to win an audience and to get people to listen to them. And that's how I feel a lot of times. This is such an important message, Lord. Why do you make it so hard? Okay. It's kind of ironical, though. When you look through history and you see what has happened because of Christians, it's amazing. Do you know that public schools exist in our country because decades ago, Christians were so concerned about the education of the public that most people in society were not getting an education, but Christians said, we need to make education available to everyone. That's what brought on public schools, schools available to everyone. Now the public schools are pushing Christians out of life. The Bible and prayer is out. That's not the way it started. Hospitals. Why do we have hospitals to help all these people? Decades back, the Christians, we want to help people. We need to get organized to provide help to people. It was the Christians that started hospitals, universities in this country. Who are the ones that started universities in this country? People that were serious about the Bible. It was to teach the Bible, it's the universities. Now it's all these institutions that are trying to push God out. It's ironical how this things happen here in this world. So another thing that I see here happening in these verses here, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to us. God showing his wisdom to us. That's not what Paul says. But that's true from other parts of the Bible. Yes, he's showing his love to us. He's showing his wisdom to us. But look what it says here. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Those are beings that we can't even see. God's plan is to show his wisdom to heavenly beings. Angels, demons. One place in the Bible says that there's 10,000 times 10,000 angels. 10,000 times 10,000? I did my computing before. That's 100 million. Minimum. There's a minimum 100 million spiritual beings out there that we can't see. We don't know how many more are there. And Paul is saying here that God's intention was to show all those millions of spiritual beings what his wisdom is all about. Oh, wow. Things that are happening in this world, here on the earth, that are happening to me, it's not all about me. It's not even all about humans. There's much more. God's framework of thinking is so big. His intentions are so big. It goes beyond even human beings. That sobers me up. That slows me down from being quick to accuse. Why are you doing it this way? Oh, there's reasons I can't even imagine of why God does things the way he does them. So phrases like that make me willing to say, okay, God, show me my part. How can I cooperate with you in what you're doing here? The purpose of this mysterious message that causes so much trouble, part of the purpose is what God's described right here. Verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's one thing that's clear. Once we understand about Jesus, the door is open. We have peace in our heart. We're nowhere accepted, and we come to him with peace and confidence. He doesn't explain all the problems in the world, but wow, I have security, and I can begin to ask him to teach me, to grow with him, and to learn how to live in this world as long as he gives me time here. So before we look at verse 13, I want to throw out some observations about how God works here. First of all, we're reading about Paul and the responsibility he felt to communicate this message. For him, it was a privilege and a responsibility. I think most of you have also thought that the same thing applies to each one of us. Yes, he was an apostle, but do you know what Jesus said to all of his apostles after his resurrection, before they watched him go up? He says, I want you to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything that I taught you to do. Everything I taught you guys to do, apostles, if you want to call them. Every person that puts their trust in me, you teach them to do the same thing. What was one of the things? To go out and help people understand how they can have a relationship with God. Okay, generation after, that's me. I get the same opportunity, the same privilege, the same responsibility as Paul did. Wow. Wow. Me? Me? How can I do it? It's so hard. If Paul was here, I think he's saying, well, what about me? Didn't you get that, Mike? I am the least, less than the least of all God's people. If he could use me, you're much better off than I was, Mike. Yeah, I think you have a better chance than I do. And I could make an argument there. But the point is that we see all through Scripture, God loves to use weak people. Say, okay, I qualify. But I don't like being weak. It's so hard when I'm weak. I'm weak, plus the misunderstandings, the controversy is so big. I don't even have a chance. That's the feeling I have so much. Well, how did Paul handle that? He was in jail. He tried to get the message out and he gets in trouble, gets stuck in jail for years. Doesn't feel like God's purpose is being accomplished. That's the story of our lives, but that's all the way it's been through history. In history, not just with Paul and not just today, God's messengers were often viewed as repulsive. This repulsiveness is not a new thing. One example I like in the Old Testament is the story of Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5, 9 to 12. It's so dramatic. I'll read a little bit of it here. Naaman was one of the top military rulers or generals, whatever his title was, in the Assyrian army. And they had been attacking Israel. Israel hated them. And this guy had a girl that was working for him who had been kidnapped from Israel, working for him as a slave. And this girl, this general Naaman, as a commander of the army of the king of Aram, at the beginning of that chapter, it says here, he had leprosy. And back then, there's no cure for leprosy. It just ate your body up, and you could, your feet and hands, and you were separated from everyone else. Your whole life was changed. Just off separated there. And that was happening to Naaman. It's taking over his body. That's a very scary thing. But this girl from Israel that's working as a slave says, well, in my country, there's a God who could cure people of sickness. Oh, really? This guy's getting pretty desperate. Israel was not his respected country. They, you know, they had fought against Israel and defeated Israel. He says, but he was so desperate, he decided, okay, I'll take a bunch of people with me. I'll go to Israel. He says, I'll go to the king of Israel. He came to the king. You can read about it here. He says, I need to be healed. King says, why do you come to me? You're just asking for trouble. I can't heal anyone. But someone else heard him saying, but there's this guy named Elisha that is in touch with God, and he does heal people. So the king says, go talk to Elisha. And so he goes with all of his people over to Elisha, and I think there's I got the picture here. And it says that he wasn't by himself. He had a whole bunch of escorts with him. So these pictures are pretty accurate of what happened there. Verse 9 of chapter 5, 2 Kings. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots. Has multiple chariots, not just one chariot. This is a big retinue of people. Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. I would guess it's just a normal-looking house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, to Naaman. Says, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand. You know, he sends a messenger. He just didn't even show his face. I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, much better than the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? Instead, it's muddy old Jordan. So he turned away and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he decided to give in, went down, went in the Jordan 7 times. Says he's like a baby, totally clean. Wow. His heart was changed. He said, I want to go back and start worshiping God. Can I take some dirt along so I can bow down and worship God in my own country? Because I owe my life to the God of Israel right now. That the messenger and the message were obnoxious at that time. But God was able to teach some things about humility. He's willing to listen to that message, and his life has changed as a result. So another observation is that God often does things in a way that teaches people to be humble. All through Scripture, humility is so foundational. The New Testament says God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. And when you think about it, humility is very foundational to love. In human relationships, relationship with God, the more proud we are, the harder it is to have a loving relationship with humans or with God. And God knows that. And so he wants loving relationships with people. So that's, again, it gets back to even that, why does a loving God allow so many problems? Why did he allow Naaman to have leprosy? Because he was working to help Naaman be humble, to open up the door to have a loving relationship with God. We could go down the list all through history, even today, God allows all kinds of hardships so that perhaps we'd start thinking about being a little bit humble. Maybe there's something to this message. You get so desperate that we're willing to listen to almost anyone, and we ended up finding God many times. So let's get back to my original question that I've been asking all along, really. Why is it so difficult to talk with people about God and Jesus? And you can put this picture up there again, Matthew, back to this question there. Why does it have to be like this, similar to this? Not that we're homeless, but we're often viewed as repulsive there. I've often thought, and even told God, why can't you just show yourself in an obvious way that you're the one that has all power? No one should mess with you. You're the creator. You have all power. And if you could make it obvious like that, people would be, it'd be easy for us to believe you. We would cooperate with you. Well, two answers to that question have become clear to me, and I just want to throw those out here. Two answers to that question. That God, one is that God is always doing things in a much bigger and greater way than we can comprehend. I've already stated that, just to review. His reasons are much bigger than my understanding. And secondly, God wants loving relationships with people. He does not want forced submission to Him and His power. It reminds me of what James said in James 2:19. It says, the demons believe. The demons are spiritual beings. They see who God is, and they believe who God is. It says the demons believe and shudder. They're shaking in fear of this all-powerful God that they can see. God doesn't want that kind of relationship with people. He doesn't want people to say, okay, oh, I don't want to be in hell. I'll do whatever you say. Well, that sounds good. He'll get us to cooperate with Him. But He wants loving relationships. And to have a loving relationship, humility is a key part of that. So I'm just learning. I can't answer all your questions, but I see pieces of the puzzle fitting together in different ways of how God does things. That He's after, He wants love. That's very clear. And Hosea 6:6, that's one chapter that even in our discussion that Dean did a great job leading this morning, came out that God, in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, says, I desire steadfast love. ESV says, I desire steadfast love. Some translations say, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God or knowing God rather than burnt offerings. And God says that in a lot of ways. He's after a loving relationship with people. What does that take? I think it means going about things the way He's going about things and not doing things the way I think. You should make yourself so obvious that it's easy to believe in you. Oh, look how beautiful heaven is. Yes, I want to be in heaven. I'll do whatever you say so I can get in heaven. That's not humility. That's not love. He wants humility and love. And I'm still learning what all that means. But I'm just sharing the things that are making more sense to me as time goes by. And God's in the process of teaching me too. So anyway, back in Ephesians chapter 3, the last verse of this section. The last verse of this modifying clause is still explaining the subject here. This section before verse 13. Paul says, I ask you therefore to the Gentile Christians he's writing, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. And I think we can apply that in a general way. I ask you, Mike, don't get discouraged because it's so hard to communicate. Because of all the sufferings we go through to be identified with God, to try to be His communicators. Don't get discouraged because of that. And I need to remember all these things we're talking about here. To not be discouraged. That's part of it. That's one reason. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings, which are your glory. Paul was similar to a parent. He knew that the Ephesians' lives, the people in Ephesus, had experienced change. They'd found out who Jesus is and how they could have a relationship with God. So they're having joy and peace and seeing God work in their personal lives, seeing God work in their marriages and their families. Saying, oh, they were so thankful. They're enjoying a relationship with God. And that meant so much to Paul. Paul says, yes, I've enjoyed my relationship with Christ. And to see you guys, yes, you're a small minority, but your lives are so awesome to see you enjoying God. That just brought joy to his heart, and which are your glory. You're getting benefit from it, and it makes me so happy. I'm adding extra words that he wrote in other parts of the letters. So much joy And so it brings to mind what the experience that I had even way back from the beginning on this journey of learning how to communicate this message. When I was a freshman in college up in Omaha, I was at a Christian Bible school there. They were teaching us how to communicate this message. And they said, you can say these things. Here's a little booklet you can read with people. Call it the Four Spiritual Laws, published by Campus Crusade. This is a crew today. Ask them if they want to read the booklet. And stories started coming in of people that were doing that assignment. They prayed to accept Christ. Wow. Would that ever happen to me? I'd never led an adult to begin a relationship with God in my life before as a freshman in college. So I started going to people, will you do the survey? Some would, some would. A lot more people would listen to surveys back then. But no one was interested in responding to the booklet. Some would listen to the booklet. And then I decided, I wonder how long it would take using this method before I'll find someone that wants to have a relationship with God. And I was writing down all the people I talked to. I got up to 96. I forget if it was number 96 or number 97. If those are people that listened to me read the booklet, but they just weren't interested. Weren't interested. Weren't interested. Weren't interested. How long is it going to take? The 96th person, later at the end of that school year, went down to the bus station, because that's where people hung out, waiting for the buses. That was the easiest place to talk to people. And this one guy looks at the booklet. He says, this is amazing. This is amazing. This is what the Bible says. How can I relate with God? He says, is an African who'd been spent 1 year in this country from Sierra Leone or Ivory Coast, someplace in the West Africa there. He says, before I came to the U.S., I had heard there's Christians in the U.S., and Christians knew how to have life with God. So I've come here, I've been looking. I spent this whole year traveling all over this country. I've never found any American yet that can tell me how to have a relationship with God. You're the first one. Thank you, thank you, thank you for telling me how to have a relationship with God. Can you imagine how that made me feel? I remember walking up the sidewalk back to the school. Wow, God, you could use me to help one person find life with you? That's amazing. I'm going to be in heaven with that guy because I could have a part in his life. Lord, I want to do this for the rest of my life. It was hard to find this one person. I know it's going to be hard. Lord, I want to help people know you the rest of my life. Here I am, 50 years later. Not quite 50, 40, yeah, whatever, years later. And it's still hard. It's still hard. But a few people find him and grow with him. And that makes it all worth it. But he's also carrying out much bigger plans than we can comprehend. Lord, you are amazing the more we get to know you. What Paul went through is pretty amazing. And he went through much more mistreatment, difficulty than I think anyone in this room have ever experienced. But yet he said it was a privilege to be used by you to help a few other people find you. It's still so hard to me. Why just a few, Lord? It'd make more sense if the majority of the world would accept you, if the majority of the world would worship you. Why not? I still can't answer that question. Except, yeah, sin is more awful. Yet, anyway, Lord, it is a privilege to be your children, first of all. And it's a privilege to be your messengers. Even though it's hard, I get to know you more as a result. And that makes it very fulfilling and worthwhile to understand more clearly who you are. And the same thing was happening with Paul. We feel like nobodies. We are nobodies in one sense. But with you, we are somebody. And we have that privilege of talking with people, praying for people, communicating your love with people like Paul did. Keep teaching all of us how we can be your messengers in this kind of messed up world. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.